Good morning. In Gospel of Mark this morning, and I've actually got three readings from Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10. In chapter 8, I'm going to begin reading at verse 27 through the end of the chapter, and then in chapter 9, I'm going to start at verse 30 through verse 41. And then in chapter 10, I'm going to start at verse 32 and read through verse 45. So Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Chapter 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise again." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me, for whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward." And then chapter 10, starting at verse 32. They were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let's pray. Thank you, God, that we have this time this morning to be together as a church, as a family, with your word open before us. And I pray as we look at these three different stories in the Gospel of Mark that you'll help us to see the way of discipleship that you call us to follow. As we follow Jesus, we want to become more like him, and we see in these stories his own description about himself, that he had come to serve, and that his act of serving was ultimately going to lead to his death. Help us, God, to stay focused on Jesus, to stay focused on following him, and to realize that discipleship is not always the easiest road for us to walk, but it's the road that you call us to walk. And help us, God, to realize that as we follow Jesus in discipleship, that we're not on that journey alone, but we have each other to rely on, to find encouragement from, and to reach out to in those times that we find difficult. We thank you for everything that you've done for us. We thank you, as we've remembered around the table this morning, that Jesus ultimately did die for our sins because we could not find that way to you ourselves. You created the plan that resulted in him dying for our sins. And I pray, God, as we think about what that means, that if there's anyone here this morning who has not given themselves over to you, maybe they need to be baptized into the name of Jesus this morning. We pray, God, that as they listen to this lesson this morning, to Scripture, that you might help them realize that next step that needs to be taken. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. If you've been around this church, at least since I have, about 4 years now, you realize that this is one of my favorite sections in the New Testament. I often refer to it when I'm teaching, and I know I preach from it a few different times. It's one of my favorite sections because in it, Mark recounts for us the story of the disciples in a way that makes them very relatable to us. When we think about what it means to follow Jesus, and we think about the disciples that were with Jesus, a lot of times I think that we get the wrong idea about the disciples. We can read over and over again that they had a hard time understanding some things, and they struggled to always do what was right and even to be fully present with Jesus. But I think in our minds we have a picture of the disciples that they were with Jesus and they understood everything that was happening, and they are examples for us to follow, but we'll never really live up to their example because they were with Jesus. But when we actually read Scripture, and this is what I like so much about reading it, rather than just pulling a verse or two out here or there, we see that the disciples, they had their own sets of issues that they had to work through. And even though they were with Jesus, and make no mistake about it, they were with him for a long time, and pretty much full time for 3 years, but they still struggled to understand what he was really about. And so I take my first cue from that when we follow Jesus, there's going to be times that we don't understand everything that we're supposed to understand. And there's going to be times that we struggle to know what he wants us to do. But we can take heart that the disciples struggled with the same things. The good news is that what we have in the gospel here is a record of them struggling through this and coming out on the other side. So we know what it is that we need to do by looking at the example of the disciples. And the most important thing that we have through these three different stories is an understanding of what discipleship really is. The reason for this particular sermon, I was listening to Gary preach last week, and I enjoyed what he had to say when he was focusing on the simplicity of salvation. And I liked that tagline that he had, and he kept going back to that over and over again, and that's something that we've touched on at different times in the lessons that I've presented here, that salvation, it really is simple. We complicate it. We make it more difficult than it needs to be. We add layers that the Bible doesn't add. We sometimes make people jump through hoops or steps. And really, salvation, it is simple. And Gary walked us through some verses last week and talked about how salvation really is as simple as God inviting us and us responding to that invitation. Salvation, as the New Testament teaches us, is about God's gift to us. we remember Jesus around the table this morning, and Brian called attention to the fact that this was God's plan. See, salvation in the Bible, it's not our plan. It's not even something that we do other than accepting the gift that God gives to us. It was God's plan. God did the work. God created that plan that required Jesus in humility and obedience to live on this earth and then to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Then he was resurrected, and then he ascended to be with the Father again. We wait for his return. But that was God's gift. That was God's way of solving the problem that we had, whereby our sin was always going to be a problem in God's accepting of us, but through Jesus, that sin has been wiped out. And we accept that gift when we're baptized into the name of Jesus. We receive the forgiveness of sins at that point. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that Scripture testifies to us, guarantees that inheritance that we have. And so in that sense, salvation is simple. God did all the heavy lifting, if you will, and he puts that gift before us, and then we simply choose to receive. And so I was thinking about that, and then it popped into my mind. Salvation's simple, but discipleship is difficult. And so I wanted to kind of counterbalance what Gary was saying with talking then about discipleship. Because a lot of times, when we talk about salvation, and we talk about grace, or even when we talk about salvation being simple, sometimes some people get the wrong idea, and they think that, well, salvation is God saying, hey, you're in, and I don't have to worry about anything. But what the New Testament teaches us is that while salvation may be about God's gift to us and our acceptance of that gift in our baptism, there's more involved after the fact. And so salvation is kind of like the start of a journey, and then discipleship answers the questions about, well, what's next? What do we do now that we've been saved? What do we do now that God has brought us into his church? What happens next now that we've become part of the kingdom? And that's where discipleship comes in. To give another point of view, if we think about the letters that the New Testament writers write, Paul, Peter, and so on, a lot of times we'll read about these sorts of character traits and the kinds of attitudes and habits that Christians are supposed to have. And we think that if we don't immediately attain those things, somehow we're not doing what the Bible says. I want us to think about those commands in the letters as being about what the expectations of the gospel are. In other words, what a life that's shaped and formed by the gospel of Christ will look like. But the gospels themselves detail that journey for us of how we actually get there. It's like when I write a sermon and I say, we need to do this. That's good for me to say, and that's the ideal that we want to get at, but how do we get there? How we get there is detailed in the actual living of our lives. And so the Gospels break down for us more about what that journey of discipleship is, whereas the letters, for example, in Paul, some of the things Brian read this morning around the table out of Philippians chapter 2, that's kind of like the end of the journey. That's what this will look like when we've attained that, but the Gospels tell us how to get there. So this morning when we're looking in Mark, we look at these three different stories in Mark. This is the journey that we have to take to get past some of the misconceptions that we have, some of the issues that we have, some of the difficulties that we have as disciples and as followers. And this details for us the journey of discipleship. So if salvation is simple, sometimes discipleship is difficult because it requires us to give of ourselves. How many of us like to receive from God when we think that we don't have to give anything back, but now that we learn that there's some giving back that needs to be done, that's where the difficulty comes in. That's where the challenge comes in. And sometimes that's where we face the hard questions about, am I really going to be in this for the long game? And that's why the disciples struggle with it. Again, the disciples, they were with Jesus. These were not 12 guys that just happened to be listening in this one time, and they said, well, what about this? These were 12 men that Jesus chose, that traveled with him, that listened to him. If you heard in chapter 9, in verse 30 and 31, Mark tells us that as they were traveling around, Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. So they had a lot of private time with Jesus where he wanted to be just him and them so he could teach them, and they still struggle to understand some of these things. Our journey in discipleship is going to be difficult at times, and we should not become discouraged by that. We should not grow doubtful because of that. We shouldn't give up because sometimes we didn't understand what should have been done, or even we find ourselves struggling with the same thing over and over again. We can look at these three stories and say, why didn't they get it after the first time? Essentially, they struggled with the same issue all three times. Essentially. And Jesus gently chastised them, called them back to his life, death, and resurrection, and then sent them out as to be servants. Essentially, that's what happens all three times. And if we remember that ultimately what Jesus is saying, that a life of discipleship is a life that emulates him, it's a life that follows him so closely that we begin to look like him, our life is shaped by him. Brian read for us this morning about the humility and obedience of Jesus, and Mark draws attention big time to the servant nature of Jesus. If we think about humility, obedience, self-denial, and service, if those are the things we concentrate on in our lives, we're going to find ourselves becoming stronger and more fulfilled disciples on a daily basis. Because ultimately, that's what Jesus called his disciples to do. We can look at what happens in chapter 8. Jesus and the disciples are out, and he wants to know what the perception is about him. As they're going around, and many things are happening, and we all know that the Jews were anticipating something like the Messiah coming, but Jesus came in a way that maybe they didn't quite anticipate, and he's asking, as you guys are listening in from town to town, are people understanding what I'm about? And there's some mixed reactions to that. Some are John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say the prophets. But Jesus says, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Messiah. Speaking for the disciples, they realize and recognize that Jesus is the one that they've been anticipating and waiting for, and now he's here. So Peter makes a strong declaration of faith. And yet, within that strong declaration of faith, he still shows that while he knows intellectually who Jesus is, intuitively, that doesn't mean that he has his life completely together. Because Jesus then, in verse 31, begins to teach them about what it means for him to be the Messiah. And so in contrast to this notion that God's Messiah was going to roll in, and with that rolling in, he was going to knock out that Roman Empire and reestablish Israel as its own kingdom over which he was going to be its physical king. In contrast to that notion, Jesus says what the Messiah is really going to be about is suffering, rejection, and death, and then resurrection. But before that glory comes suffering and death and rejection. And Peter doesn't like that because it doesn't fit his narrative of what he wants the Messiah to be about. And so Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. But Jesus immediately turns and rebukes Peter. And the lesson that Peter had to learn right there, to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, we have to be about humility. We can't bring our own perceptions and ideas about who God should be and what we want from God and say this is the way it's going to be. We have to have the proper humility to listen to Jesus and to take our cue from him. And so Jesus goes on to call the crowds to him and along with the disciples, and very powerfully in verse 34 he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. That's what Jesus says. He puts the blueprint out there immediately. If you want to be my disciple, he says, then this is what you have to do. And so the corollary of that is, if you don't want to do these things, then you don't want to be my disciple. So Jesus puts it right out there for each one of us to listen to and to look at and ask ourselves, how seriously, knowing what's involved, do I really want to be his disciple? Or do I just want to call myself his disciple while not doing the things that he calls me to do? Because in addition to humility, Jesus ratchets it up enough to say self-denial. We have to deny ourselves and take a cross and follow him. And sometimes we interpret the cross to be, you know, whatever specific burden we think God has given to us. But in the context, Jesus is talking all about rejection and suffering and death, and he's already talked about his death on the cross. And when he says, pick up a cross and follow me, he's talking about living that same lifestyle of rejection and suffering because we carry his name on that cross that we're carrying as we follow him. So he's talking about having the humility in place to deny ourselves to live for him. If we don't have that humility, we're not going to get the rest of the things that he talks about. And when we get to chapter 10, his notion of being a servant to everyone is going to sound nice, but it's not going to be anything any of us are ever going to do unless we have the humility to deny ourselves and be willing to embrace a lifestyle of suffering and rejection. That's where it starts. That's where it starts for him. All he's doing is asking us to follow in the same steps that he himself has already walked. And that's the great, that's the good news. I mean, we're not called to do anything that Jesus didn't do first. And if we're going to follow him, then we need to be willing to follow him in that same kind of lifestyle that he walked. So when we come to chapter 9, I've already pointed out, again, down verse 30, that Jesus, he's looking for some privacy to teach his disciples. And he teaches them again what's going to happen. I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead. But in verse 32, they didn't understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They were afraid to ask, to figure out, what's he really getting at here? What is it that we need to know about what's really going on? So they decide to talk about something else. And Jesus lets them have this conversation, and in verse 33, when they come to Capernaum, they get in the house they're going to, and he asks them, what were you arguing about on the road? And they're afraid to say. They don't want to answer, because on the way, after already having heard about humility and self-denial, they were arguing about which one of them was the greatest. That's what they were talking about. And that's what I mean when we look at the disciples. We need to see how important it is for us not to be too critical of them, because we find ourselves like just like them more often than not. And B, we need to learn from them, because that's why Mark's put these stories together for us, so that we can learn from their interactions with one another and with Jesus. And so they're arguing about which one of them is the greatest, and Jesus calls them to him and brings a little child in. And he talks about humility and sincerity. Are you willing to view yourself like this little child? Are you willing to serve others as though they were children? Sometimes people don't like kids. But Jesus says we have to have the humility to not only have this sincerity of faith like children do, but then to accept the sincerity of others as though they were children as well. Which blends into what John said. He didn't want to think about children, I guess, so he called attention to the fact that others were driving out demons in Jesus' name, but hey, we said stop, because we didn't know who they were. And Jesus says, how dare you stop them? They're doing this in my name, and if somebody is not against us, they're for us. And Jesus says our sincerity needs to be at a level where we just stop arguing with people and creating problems if they're not doing things our way. It goes back to the self-denial that you talked about, where our focus is on following Jesus so that we quit worrying about ourselves, about our own agendas, our own issues, because we're focused on following Jesus. And then finally we come to chapter 10. And Jesus predicts his death a third time. And then we get a bizarre interaction from James and John. Again, they're not listening. Or they're listening, but not really perceiving. And again, this is where I'm going to say we need to be careful not to be too critical of them, because how many times do we hear, but not really perceive? Because immediately what happens is, after Jesus has said, We're going up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be condemned to death, be handed over to the Gentiles, and be mocked, spit on, flogged, and then killed. And then after all that comes the glory. I'm going to be raised from the dead. But to get to that point, there's an awful lot of suffering and humiliation and rejection that's going to happen first. And James and John's response is to come to Jesus and say, let's forget that first part that you spent most of your time on. After your resurrection, one of us wants to sit at your right and the other at your left. And Jesus says, you have no clue what you're talking about. And when he asked them, can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? He's talking about, those are images of suffering. And so what he's really asking them is, are you willing and able to suffer the same way that I'm going to? And they say, we can. And then Jesus says in verses 39 and 40, we're going to find out. That's what he calls them to. I mean, if they're putting themselves out there as being willing to absorb that level of suffering, and Jesus says, we're going to find out. But the 10 overhear this conversation, the rest of the disciples, and they're upset. Because if their previous discussion was about which one of us is the greatest, now they find James and John trying to go in to cement that legacy for themselves. And they're upset because they didn't know that Jesus was taking resumes for that. So they're arguing about these things with James and John, and Jesus called them together. And now, to me, of the three stories, this is the most profound teaching that Jesus gives. And I think there's a reason it's the culmination of the three. But Jesus says, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Jesus says, follow me and the church and the band of disciples, whatever it is, there are no power games. There is no competition. There is no placing of one person over another as being more important. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And then this. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That's what Jesus said. You want to become great? You place yourself beneath everybody else and serve up. And for many of us, and that's where we struggle. Jesus, he's talked about self-denial, humility, taking a cross of suffering, carrying that cross, being sincere, and now serving everybody. And he says, because this is what I did, in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's how he lived, while he lived on earth, while he lived among humanity, while he loved others. He kept serving them at the center. And while that might mean, at times, he's given the example of giving a cup of water to somebody in need, it goes as far as being willing to give his life. He didn't give his life on a whim. That was God's plan. He knew that was going to be the culmination of his life. And through that life, he stretched the gamut of things as simple as giving a cup of water to somebody in need to giving his life. And he says, for all of us who want to argue about what makes true greatness, you start from the bottom. You start at the bottom. You don't even start from the bottom, because you start at the bottom and you stay at the bottom. With humility, with self-denial, with sincerity, and with true and genuine service that puts other people above ourselves. And that's what Jesus talks about. That's what he calls discipleship. There's a reason this is in the middle of the book in Mark. It becomes the centering point for how we interpret the rest of the story. And when we look at the end of the Gospel of Mark and this confusion about did the disciples actually get back to share the news with people? Were they told? And there's this confusion at the end of the Gospel of Mark. It's because Mark wants us to go all the way back to the beginning and ask ourselves, have we heard the story? And are we going to be those who go out and tell? And the way that we tell is by being a disciple. We take on those things that Jesus has told us to take on. That cross, that self-denial, that humility, and that willingness to be a servant at the bottom who serves us, to serve everybody else. Notice that Jesus didn't qualify that. He did not say, whoever wants to be first must be a servant. He says, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. We don't get to qualify who meets that criteria so that we serve only our friends or only one class of people or only one type of people or only one race of people, whatever the case may be. Slave to all, he says. Are we willing to view everyone as somebody to be served so that through that act of service, they might come to see something about Jesus and his humility and obedience through our humility and obedience? Because ultimately, that's the goal. That's why we're serving. We're trying to shine the light of Jesus into the darkness of the lives of people that need that light so badly, but they're so enveloped by darkness that they can't see it. The way they see it is when we bring that light to them. So Jesus asks us. I mean, we can hear, and we can struggle, and we can have difficulty understanding, and we can definitely have difficulty in applying, and that's okay. We don't have to be perfect. But are we moving in that direction? Is our life trending in that direction? Are we growing in the attributes of self-denial, humility, and service? If we are, then we can know without a doubt that we're a disciple of Jesus. If anyone's here this morning and needs to respond to the message, we've already talked about what the death of Jesus means for us, forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized into his name. And if anybody needs to take that step this morning,